To live a holy life is throughout the scriptures mentioned page after page for us to get a full understanding also as well as who God is and what he wants from and for his people. Okay. In today's world, we hardly see any of that around us. We don't see the regard for God, although in our country we might call it a great nation or a place where there's so much opportunity under the head banner where it says "In God we trust," but is there a true trust in what that banner actually implied or implies? Because in my opinion, I don't think it does. There's a multiplicity of gods out there being honored and worshipped, and some people don't even know that they're actually honoring those gods other than the true and only holy God. The passage for this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Allow me to read that for you. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now that, brothers and sisters, that is a command. That is not just a subjective thing that is being told to us. Holiness is what God is and is what he wants for his people. It is a part of his plan for us to be holy. As we read in Exodus 15:11, where it says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders?" I mean, we just sang a beautiful song proclaiming God is holy, right? God is awesome, and he does glorious deeds, as the verse says. In Isaiah 6, verse 3, we read, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" In this chapter of Isaiah, the event takes place in a vision, in the vision he sees, where he sees the seraphims and them proclaiming God as holy. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come.'" God has declared certain things to be holy as well. Let's not forget the Sabbath or the day of rest. In Genesis 2:3, the seventh day is to be holy. He sanctified it, or in other words, he set it apart. In Exodus 20:8, he commands us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. "The Lord blessed this one day for himself, so that on this day we may also bless him in worship." Moses, in the Old Testament, is introduced to God's holiness in Exodus 3:5. Moses, in this passage of chapter 3, verse 5, is told to remove his shoes because he stood on holy ground. Notice that here, there needed to be an understanding of reverence, which is to say that respect was to be shown in God's presence. Moses did not hesitate, nor did he start questioning the command to remove his shoes. The same Moses also taught Israel that there needed to be a difference between God and all of them, all the people. God is holy, and his commands are to be obeyed. If we were to look up in various studies or do our research of many religions, we would find that holiness has to apply to the divine. There are many similarities when you read about how the ancients perceived the holy. They expressed themselves in awe, felt as if it couldn't be approached, and they added a certain mystery that which they could not fully understand. In holiness, there is a separation of the holy from the idolatrous, the impure, the blasphemous, and the irreverent. We could add more adjectives like crude and disrespectful and the list can go on, right? I think that we can say that without the concept of God, the true God of the Bible, the true God of the Scriptures that we know, and the true God who is personal with us, that we can have a personal relationship, we as believers have that. But the pagan mind has formed a concept of reality and meaning of existence to end in tragedy. There's no hope there. There's no hope in a false God. There's no future joy. There's nothing of gratification in that. For the pagan, that which they consider holy cannot be trusted, but only have a fear towards it. They fear the changes occurring in what they perceive to be holy, or the actions of that which was elevated to be holy. And such things that we could probably, or that we are familiar with, in which some people or some pagans would uplift to be holy, could be the weather. Some Wiccans, from what I understand, worship nature or dance around trees and whatnot. Some worship animals. Exodus 20 verse 4 tells us not to. For him is any making any images, and these images of animals included. Indigenous cultures worship animals, or such deities that they make themselves to be. All that is in heaven, as the sun, the moon, and the stars, there are some groups out there that worship the heavens. The first commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And that is true. The Bible tells of the things the people of Israel did during the time of the kings. In 2 Kings chapter 21, we can read all sorts of evil King Manasseh committed in the sight of the Lord. He erected altars to Baal. He made an asherim and hung it in the house of the Lord. He worshipped and served the hosts of heaven, the moon and the stars. He built altars in the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through fire, practiced witchcraft, and used divination. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. Is that an extensive list or what? The Bible says that he provoked the Lord to anger by doing this. Here we have a genuine disregard for holiness. But it's not a simple thing, but instead a disregard of a holy God of heaven who cannot dwell in sin. That is a great and terrible thing to do. Going back to Moses, the way Moses reacted to the burning bush was contradictory to the old pagan ways. In those days, holiness was as something to be manipulated. Reading through the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, which I have at home, I took some notes from the topic of holiness when it came to holiness in the ancient Near East regarding fear and manipulation, and that what was considered holy could never be trusted. Fear came from the changes in the thing which was made holy, in this case, nature itself. That which was thought of as holy was almost never distinct from the unholy on earth. The holy gods were thought of as just wanting power. And we can see that in the Greek gods. And I mean, these fables and stories and perhaps even movies, if you watch that kind of stuff, you can see the recurring theme where gods are making deals with man. Oh, I don't want to die. Can you do this for me? And one god might get appeased a certain way. The other god might battle. You know, well, all kinds of stuff. Ridiculous stuff. A response to the holy was in a certain fear with the idea of never trusting that which was holy. Deals were made, as I said earlier, with the holy for the sole purpose of personal safety and success. That still exists to this day. I mean, there's countries like in Africa where animism is very prevalent, that whole sort of superstitious thing in the realm they dwell in. And even though it is a country where the Islam idea is there, it doesn't go away. It's still buried deep within them. And from the experience I've had over there when I went, all I've heard was stories. I was looking forward to seeing something before me where some people were telling us that there were talismans and things buried in school grounds, and therefore that brought about such certain things like spiritual manipulation on students and so forth. But I didn't see any of that. But it is very prevalent in that place. Both gods and humans could not trust each other. The holy was never distinct from the corrupt human. The powers, drives, and desires were projected on to the above and labeled holy. So in other words, man, whatever man took us to be holy, he named it holy and in a way as he would like to understand it, gave it that holiness. There's no such thing, as we know. The implications with this worldview were based on power and the attempt to coerce the holy ones to agree with one's agenda. There again, you have manipulation. Sacrifices were performed so that the malevolent forces could be outwitted. Those without status would suffer in these cultures. The old, the young, the weak, and the outsider were at the mercy of those able to enforce their will, or those with whom the gods would agree with their given agenda. So in other words, it's more of the well-to-do. This is what this is pointing to. Those who could afford appeasing a god of their own making by either offering money, offering whatever it was that, if there was a priest, would say, you need to offer this so that your desire, your deal, whatever it was, could come true. The poor people were outside not being able to do that, so they were looked upon as those who have no gods and those who the gods didn't agree with them. And this, just thinking about this now, kind of leads me to think about the whole health and wealth kind of mentality that's out there. Moses obeyed and trembled. Let's keep that in mind. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 10, the mere understanding that God was present in the manifestation of the pillar of cloud would bring the people to worship right outside their tents. And what a great, and that is greatly in contrast to the pagan ideas of holiness and gods. The true and living God would speak to Moses face to face, it says in our scriptures, as a man would have spoken to his friend. Now that is a personal God. It is a God that wants to have a relationship with his people face to face, up front. None of this mystery, none of this unsuredness, none of this having to do things for manipulation so you can see God, who he is. No, none of that. A true meaning of holiness could be said to be sanctified or set apart or even perfection. Our God is both and much more than what we can ever understand. And if I pause this for a moment, I always wonder about holiness a lot. I was talking to my wife the other day, and I was just mentioning to her how things would be in heaven, and I always have this passage in mind where even the strongest of men would just fall down to their knees at the presence of our Lord Jesus. That is his holiness alone, just bending our knees to fall and to worship him. I mean, we have no idea of how that is. I don't think any of us have ever seen holiness or experienced the presence of the full splendor of God's holiness. It just amazes me, and I'm curious about that. Getting back, Moses obeyed and trembled, as I said earlier. A true meaning of holiness, as we said, is perfection. A true meaning is being set apart. But let's not end everything there. Let's continue on with knowing that God is holy. God reveals his holy nature. In the incident of the burning bush in Exodus 3:5, Moses is made aware of his holy presence. God's voice is heard. Moses is to remove his shoes. In other words, man is to show respect and honor to God. God spoke direct commands to Moses as well. So to me, that shows his sovereignty, the ability to communicate with man at any given time. I would say, is the first place in Scripture where Moses is introduced to God's holiness, his presence. God's manifestation of his radiant and bright glory. Moses is overcome by fear, as I've said earlier. The word holy in the book of Genesis is not used as often, but holiness is implied in the book of Genesis. If we look at Genesis 28, verse 12, where we read that Jacob has a dream where he saw a ladder on earth reaching up to heaven. And what is heaven? Heaven is the dwelling place of God. If we read again in Genesis 28, but verses 16 through 17, Jacob then awakens from seeing the vision, and his words express excitement from what he has seen. So he's in awe. In verse 17, he says, how awesome is the place he had seen. Awesome because he thought it was special due to God revealing himself to him in a holy place. And that is what inspired Jacob. Genesis 35, 6 through 7. Jacob would then build an altar where he had laid, as he saw the vision, which was the spot where God had revealed himself to him. But also in the Old Testament, being cleansed or cleaned up, to include body and clothing in the passages that we might read, was also implying the importance of holiness. God's holy in the Old Testament, we can see that all over it. Where it says, from what we just read, that God is majestic in holiness in Exodus 15, verse 11. And what is majestic? What are other words that could also assimilate to majesticness? That would be grand. Majestic could also mean awesome. Majestic could mean exalted. Majestic can mean magnificent. Majestic is out of this world. Out of this world. God acts with his holy arm, where it says in Isaiah 52:10, a metaphor to imply his power, might, strength, and righteousness, displaying his holiness to all nations. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God, it says. What I want to do here is just point out to you how the Bible teaches about holiness and other passages where it speaks of holiness, or the holiness is implied. Okay. Also, God's words are holy, as we read in Psalm 105, verse 42, where it says, For he remembered his holy word with Abraham, his servant. In the Old Testament, articles used for ceremonies were to be considered holy for worship and on the altars. For such, the altar and whatever touches it, in Exodus 29, verse 37. The blood sin offering in Exodus 30:10. Utensils and other items used in Exodus 30, 25 through 30. Holy anointing oil, it says. The anointing of the tent, the ark, the table, all the utensils, the labs, or in other words, the basins, the stands, all else that touches them as well must be considered holy. The angels proclaim God's holiness. We sang a song, we proclaim our God as holy, but the angels proclaim him as holy as well. Isaiah 6:3, in the vision, where it says, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. That one mentioned there is the seraphim angel. In the New Testament, holiness is declared to us in Revelation 4:8, where it says, and the four living creatures, each of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. But also, let's not forget that God's promises are holy. God never goes back on any of his promises, and he has never done so. He remembers them and fulfills them. If we look into Genesis 15, verse 13, a promise that Israel will be in a foreign land and oppressed. Where it says, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. Genesis 15:14. God would judge the nation that would oppress them. Where it says, but I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. Isn't that what happened? Furthermore, Psalm 105 verse 8. God remembered the covenant with Abraham. He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, says the Lord. God's name is holy. In Leviticus 20 verse 3 it says, I will also set my face against him, against that man, and will cut him off from amongst his people, because he has given some of his offspring to Molech. That's a false god. So as to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name, it says. And one more, Exodus 20 verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. And doing so, by doing that, you're being irreverent, you're being disrespectful, and you're dishonoring him, and it is ultimately a sin. Let's begin from the passage of 1 Peter 1, verse 13 through 16. We know that God wants us to be holy before him. In verse 13, where it says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. The therefore comes after what Paul has already said to us in the previous verses, which is 1 through 12. God causes us to be born again because of his great mercy. We are born to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this to obtain an inheritance of eternal life. And that eternal life will live holy, right? But what is it to prepare your minds for action, where it says in Scripture, in verse 13? It is to say for us to gather our thoughts and to focus on God's grace. Do not let your mind wander out without control, or to say with neglect. In some Bibles, this verse is actually translated to say, gird up the loins of your mind. This was a saying used to reference a gesture that when one would gather up the loose ends of one's robes, it would move about swiftly. So another kind of an orderly, I guess you could say, orderly exit or orderly moving forth. It is used metaphorically, of course, as you can tell here. The implied meaning would be to keep your thoughts in order for the works of God. Focus on his grace. Focus on his grace. And how do we do that? Read your scripture. Read the Bible. Meditate on his word daily. Memorize his word. But also, you know, there are things on the outside that hinder our daily walk with the Lord that can affect our desire, that can affect our consistency with the Lord. Keep away from all that would hinder your thoughts from being thoughts to honor God. And such things that you might want to do, if it's too overwhelming for you or for some people, you might limit to what you seek for entertainment, whether it's television or whatever it is. Try to limit it. If it's something that you wander out too often or too much and it's forced on your mind, and you might want to trim that down. Worldly music, and I put that example out there because nowadays there are some songs that I don't even know what they're talking about until I listen to them, and it's actually about drugs, about sex, about riots, and anything else that is popular these days primarily with the youth. And unfortunately, if I could say that word loosely here, the adults. Adults, I think nowadays, act a lot like youths, college age people. Not to say that's bad in and of itself, but I'm just saying they should act their age. Getting back, as I said, keep away from what keeps you from having that relationship with the Lord and not allowing you to focus on his grace, on all that he's done for you. Also to include in this list that I made is, I would say, people you socialize with. And I'm not saying don't make friends. I'm not saying you can't have those who are non-believers. But those that might dissuade you or keep you from being obedient to God. Bad advice, bad people that give you bad advice, people that are only seeking how to give you that advice by their own understanding of how to go about doing that for you, especially if they're unsaved. They're going to give you all sorts of stuff, touchy-feely kind of stuff and things that they read about and things that are just totally not good. Also, what you read, what we read, newspaper, magazines, whatever, keeps your mind focused on too much garbage at times. Even as soon as we step out of our doors, our front doors, and go out into the world, we must be careful. Keep our eyes focused straight ahead, not wander out and about, because the visual is very effective to our thoughts. And therefore, that's where you have commercials and advertisements all over. That has a huge impact on humans, the way they think when they see something visual. Apply this to all your behavior. Your behavior when you're about in the world is being watched by the rest, especially by those who are unsaved. This behavior I'm referring to includes the way you talk to others and or how you interact with them. It extends also to the recreational, how I mentioned earlier to you, recreational activities of any kind, and also business engagements. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, it says, "So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." We must remain alert. We must be sober-minded. We must have a clear mind and focus on the things of God to avoid any possibility of displeasing Him, sinning before Him. Remain alert. The Bible says you are now sons of light, sons of day, in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. Where it says, "For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." Also in verse 13, "Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Fix your hope completely, it says. And what is that? To look forward to what is to come. We hope on the promises of God has given to us, don't we? His grace, the fact that Jesus will return, the consummation of our salvation is at His appearing. This hope is also confirmed through trials and tribulations. If we look at Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, where the proven character or the proof of a true Christian will produce hope. Let's be hopeful people here. As we have been learning from our pastor on Sundays, we've been learning about trials, correct? And tribulations. We know that the Christian will encounter them. We know that for sure. It's not a matter of if, but when. And when they come, are we found sober-minded? Are we focused on the hope of what is awaiting for you in the end? Do you find yourself sober-minded? Do you pray? We must be hopeful. We must be people full of hope. It is often difficult at times. Our faith is being tested, and we should what? Exalt in that. Why? And what is exalt, first of all? Joyous, jubilant, feeling triumphant. And why, if I may ask again? As Romans 5:3 says, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance." This exalting is to be joyous about the fact that having complete true faith in God will bring about hope. It's only a temporary thing, remember. In prayer, we can get through any of those trials and tribulations. The grace to be brought to you, as it says in verse 13. Grace is God's free favor upon humanity. Unmerited favor. The salvation that will be realized in its completion is God's grace to us. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. God's grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the completing of your salvation, which includes receiving your redeemed body. And one of the books I have at home is one of Matthew Henry's old commentary, where he defines grace as following: "The favor of God, with all its proper effects, pardoning, healing, assisting, and saving." Wow, God's grace. It does all that. All that. So do not doubt the grace that has been offered to you. How is it offered to us? It's been offered to you by the gospel. In verse 14, where it says, be as obedient as children. Children don't usually question the commands of a parent, right? I mean, I want to say, because I've experienced that perhaps, maybe only myself, I don't know, but our focus here, and I want to say, the focus here is the obedient individual, not the disobedient, okay? They respond quickly to the command. They act in total trust to the parent, don't they? But they will oftentimes want to be disobedient to the parent. Although there are some that will be disobedient and not carry out your commands, like I said earlier, the focus here is the obedient child. Why should a son or daughter obey their parents? Well, let's go to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, the fifth commandment to us all. Honor your father and your mother, that the days that your days may be prolonged in the end, which the Lord your God gives you. It's about honor. The Apostle Peter teaches us, and as he was an imitator of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we can read that. So should we. And when I say we, I'm also focusing on the eldership as well, myself, the elders of the church. And we should be teachers teaching these principles as well. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, an overseer then says, must be above reproach, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. That is my responsibility. Titus 2, 1 through 2, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. But I must point out here, the older men in the word use here are referring to those of age, not the elders of the church. But these men likewise are spiritually mature or have been in the faith for quite some time, being obedient to God. Do not be conformed to the former lusts, in verse 14 it says. You were once a habitual sinner. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11 says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. What is conformity, if I could focus on that? Conformity is to be in agreement with, or it is to become similar in form, and to be acting in accord with certain standards or practices and attitudes. Okay? Some of our former lusts are despicable, or are things that we don't even want to think about, right? They're distasteful, not pleasing to our ears or in our minds now. And Paul here is telling the church of that time, such were some of you. And he pointed out some in the passage which I just read. Drunkenness, reviling, thievery, idolatry. And I added some more as well, along with adultery, homosexuality, fornication, behaving effeminate, lying, murdering. Seems to be a lot of what's going on these days. But by doing these things, we, in our former ways, were being deceived. That's not a way of being holy at all. And that's my whole point by mentioning all these things, so we can look at the contrast of how we are, how the Bible identifies our former selves, and how God is, and what and all that God wants to be holy, including us. By doing these things, I've said, we in our former ways were being deceived. If you still practice these things, you are still being deceived. You sin against a holy God. You are seduced by the acts you seek to do. If you are not strong in the faith, it causes you to go astray. You wander about aimlessly in the darkness. But we must be separate. We must be holy. We must be separate from all the sinful behavior we had once, at one point in our lives, that was just latched onto us, and we couldn't figure out a way how to deal with it. And we didn't even know that we had to deal with it. We have also learned from our pastor's Sunday's preaching that those who are believers in Christ should stop and think about what God has done for us in our lives. And that is something that I've been doing a lot, quite a bit. I always have that in mind. Think about that before giving in to sin and its temporal satisfaction. It's all temporal. You're in excitement or whatever it brings to you. You enjoy or gratification, and then what? It's like falling off a cliff. Then it's done. It's over. Then what? Then comes the guilt. If you are truly repented before God, you'd have a guilt. You'd have a conscience that will just drive you and say, I can't deal with this anymore. And then you come to your knees and pray and ask for forgiveness. Think about that. Think before giving in to sin and its temporal satisfaction. We sin at times without regard for what God has given us. Every good gift bestowed should be our focus. Our great gift of all being Jesus Christ, our Savior. Brothers, sisters, I say these things to you, not merely thinking of you as sinners. We're all redeemed. But one, myself, who is under the command to teach as an elder and bring to you, to your mind, the teachings of God's Word that reveals us to us who He is and all He has done, all He has done for us and will do in the near future. That's what I'm supposed to do. This obtaining of an inheritance, as Peter mentions in chapter 1, is your salvation, to enjoy God's love, peace, Christ, and all else He has promised to all of us in His Scriptures. The ignorance we were once in and had in had its course. It's over. The sin, it's done. It's been paid for. We were uninformed as sinners, oblivious, useless by God, and mindless in our state. And that state being in habitual sin. Someone had to take us out of that shallow state of being we could never get ourselves out of on our own. The one, and that one being Jesus Christ, who was the only one to take us gently by the hand and show us our condition and break the pattern of our sinful life and make us fall to our knees and repent and cry out for forgiveness. That's God Almighty, our Lord. He who gives us faith. Our Heavenly Father has given us abundantly. He gave us Christ. He died on the cross when we were yet sinners. Romans 5, verse 8. Peter tells us that the Holy One called you in verse 15. God is holy, as the Scriptures tell us He is. If we could turn to, or if you might want to, Exodus 15:11, where it says, "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders, majestic?" In Isaiah 1:4 it says, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have abandoned the Lord, they have despised the Holy One of Israel, they have turned away from Him." In Exodus 3:5, remember, Moses is told to remove his shoes in the presence of a holy God. Holiness is what God wants for all of us. God is holy. God is the standard of what is holy. There's nothing else, no one else. He alone is the one that can be holy. We as humans alone are not holy, but a holy God does dwell in us as believers. This is important to understand. It is through the righteousness of Christ that we are made holy. We are to be living holy, and the evidence of that will be in our behavior. It will show itself. The things that we do and say will reflect that. In Philippians 3, verse 9, Paul says, "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. God commands us, as we read in the Ten Commandments, not to lie, right? And why? He is holy and he cannot lie, and he is a standard to what we must desire to live as. Holy in Christ, in the presence of a holy God that cannot be in the presence of sin at all. God will judge all and separate the sheep from the goats, it says in Matthew 25, 31 through 33, where it says, But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As a shepherd, separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. God will deal with the unholy and the wicked. He simply cannot be in the presence of sin forever. Sin will lose its sting. Actually, it has already lost its sting for us. In verse 15, where it says, God has called you. He has called you by the means of the gospel. In Matthew 5:48, we read, Therefore, you are to be perfect, word perfect there, as your heavenly Father is perfect. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Cleansing ourselves from all defilement. These promises of God are in the previous chapter Paul penned to the Corinthians. The promises found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, where it says, Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, it says. Be separate, set apart, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So the Christian must keep away from that which defiles him, that which is of no use to him, according to 2 Corinthians 7, 1. It is an effort to keep oneself from the false teachings, to include religions that sway people into believing blasphemous things. Be holy yourselves also in your behavior, as verse 15 continues. Your actions towards others, your life as a whole, we bring honor to him by living according to his ways, to God's ways. Ephesians 5:1 says, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. We are to live as our Lord lived. And by that we achieve godliness, holiness. Our new birth and holiness is through our Lord Jesus. Paul continues to urge us on that in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, key word here is perfect. Because it is written, you shall be holy, verse 16 says. You shall be holy. It's not a suggestion. It is not a subjective thing. It is a command. So God wants his people to be holy, set apart from sin. This is in reference to the part about in verse 16 where it says, You shall be holy for I am holy. That is a reference where it is written of in the Old Testament in Leviticus 11:44, where God wants those who are his to be holy. And God wants his people to be holy, as we also read in Leviticus 19, verse 2. God again states for his people to be holy in Leviticus 20, verse 7. A command is given here to be holy. It should be the desire of every Christian. I have mentioned to you in brief what the Bible says about God's holiness. Also, that even the tools and other items used for animal sacrifice in the Old Testament were to be considered holy to God. The blood sin offering as well to be included. Additionally, we are to be holy as God is holy. As the scriptures mention, the angels proclaim his holiness in heaven. Paul said that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. What does that mean? It is to be ready. It is to be available for God and to be under his influence, for him to use us for his honor and glory. Set apart. It is to worship God even unto death. God has done great things for us. He gave his only son to die on the cross. He has given us mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. As undeserving as we are, we receive this mercy and grace. Jesus is our ultimate example of living, of holy living, and he showed us how to have mercy and grace for others as well. In order to make it into heaven, we must be cleansed of all sin. We have to. This is only going to take place by the blood of Christ applied to the sinner and no other way. There is confidence in that, as the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, it says. Also, God will discipline the believer, and that is to mold us, or all of us, to conform us to the Son. And this to share his holiness. It's with no purpose. It's with a purpose intended, my God. Hebrews 12:10 says, and also, God's discipline is not like our human father's discipline, but is one that helps his elect in their spiritual walk with him. Let us not forget that Jesus prayed to the Father for us that he would sanctify us, meaning set apart to make holy. In Matthew 17:17, Jesus quoted, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So God's word sanctifies us. It reveals our sinfulness and then shows us the way to escape the wrath to come upon the unrepentant sinner and this unredeemed world. God wants holiness, and he has made a way for us to achieve that. He dealt with the children of Israel by dealing with the external matters. These were the idol worships, the idols that they would worship, and the taking them out of captivity of the ones oppressing them. Then, as we read in the New Testament, God dealt to the core of humanity, the heart of humanity. The holiness of God will touch each and every one of our lives as we live content, showing good works, being blameless of heart, and constantly praising him as we come together and worship him. But even in our solitude, even in our long time, we should worship him. God, who is holy, is deserving of all worship. As his children, we will inherit his holiness. As we will see how Jesus is, so will we be. And that's found in 1 John 3:2. And in the book of Revelation, we have a message from God, Jesus, in chapter 22, verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Remain holy. Remain in the Lord. Remain hopeful. Focus on his grace. Remember all that he has done. God wants his people to be holy. Through the gospel message of salvation, there is a certain call to holiness as well. It is to live according to how God wants us to live. Redeemed, cleansed of sin, and pure. Set apart for him alone. This is how we were always meant to be, holy. God wants nothing but holiness. This is his will for us all. I hope that the message was clear to you. Again, I'm thankful to be up here. It is a great privilege. The holiness of God has always put me in awe, and I wonder at times how that holiness would be seen by us at that great day when He returns. I look forward to that. In this world, it's very difficult right now to live holy. There's so much bombarding us from left and right about life, politics, behavior, and all sorts of things that catch our attention and draw us into the unfortunate realm that it has. Therefore, we must pray for each other, not forsaking the meeting together and praising our Lord, to pray, to worship, to admonish each other, to support each other, and to be ready for our Lord's return. May the Lord bless you the rest of the day. Thank you.